Good morning. Glad to see each one of you out this morning. Welcome to our visitors as well. Thank you, Jay. All right, we are continuing our study of Matthew, and I've also decided to attempt my first PowerPoint, so if I fall flat on my face, go ahead and laugh, it's okay. It's pretty basic, it's nothing flashy, but there's just so many Old Testament scriptures involved with today's passage, and some of the differences I thought would be easier for everyone to understand if you can see the scripture, and that way you don't have to be flipping back and forth in your Bible. So we're gonna give it a shot this morning. If you remember, last message was out of Matthew chapter 2, the first part about the wise men, how they traveled from who knows where. Don't know how many there were or any of that, but the emphasis was on their exceeding joy and their exceeding joy in worshiping the Savior. And that brings us back to Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And I've said it before, and I'm just going to remind you again, remove yourself from that soft, comfortable, cushy feeling you get when you read the Christmas story. You know, we're still talking about Jesus as a baby, as a young child. But we went through some of the rejection Mary and Joseph faced before Jesus was even born. And we will continue to look at some of those things today. And the life of Jesus was probably not, as a young child, was probably not what we envision sometimes. The life of Mary and Joseph was definitely not that comfortable. Being ridiculed and scorned, most likely in Nazareth, making a trip to Bethlehem right before the baby is born on a horse or donkey or walking cannot be comfortable. I've never been pregnant, obviously, but my wife has, and I know how uncomfortable it gets. And so just remember those things. Also, let's remember where the nation of Israel is and who they are. They have been through a lot. And if you read through the Old Testament, you kind of get to the New Testament, and here they are. Nothing really happened. They're still not an independent nation. They're still under Roman rule, and they're probably frustrated with where they are as a nation. And they know there's a Messiah coming, and they expect this Messiah to come in on a white horse with an army and free them from Roman rule. And Matthew is here to tell them, his readers, the Jews, that things are probably not going to be like you expect. And that applies to us today. You know, we are, if you have become a Christian, maybe you expected everything to be perfect after that and life to just be, you know, exactly what your 10-year plan was going to be. But I know there's people in here that have faced loss. There's people in here that have had drastic changes in their life that they didn't expect and didn't welcome, really. You face disappointment. You face hardships. Same as the Jews did. Same as Mary and Joseph. And I think today's passage will help us maybe work through some of that. Or maybe instead of asking why or when or how, like Jolene was talking about, we all face those questions. This will hopefully help us through some of those hard times. Today's passage is fascinating. When I first preached out of Matthew, Joel came up to me after church and alerted me to this message. He gave me a good study help, and I thank him very much for that. So Joel might be a little bit bored today. He's heard a lot of this stuff before, but it's fascinating stuff. And so really most of my messages, I use a lot of different study helps. It's not stuff I come up with myself, but it really helped me understand who Jesus was and some of the things he went through. So Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to be reading a couple verses at a time. I've broken it into three sections, all centered around an Old Testament verse. There's four Old Testament verses in Matthew chapter 2. The first one we covered last week when it said where Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. That was basically a direct quote from the Old Testament. Today's are not as direct and maybe a little more confusing, but we'll be looking at them as we go through here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Now when they had departed, they is the wise men, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So there's our first reference to the Old Testament. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew's saying that prophecy is being fulfilled here. But before we get to that, just think of what Mary and Joseph are facing here. Now, if you go to Luke, we see that when they went to the temple to commit Jesus and to make a sacrifice, that they used doves. That meant that they did not have a lot of money. Doves were an acceptable sacrifice for the poor. So they were not wealthy people. And right before verse 13, the wise men came and they worshipped the baby and they dropped off these tremendous gifts. They now had means. They had money. They had wealth. And immediately after that, Joseph has a dream that they need to get up right now and run. Now, you imagine how difficult that journey was. Imagine how difficult that journey would have been if it would have happened before the wise men showed up. And they couldn't have, they might have not even been able to afford a horse or a donkey. Who knows? But this, God's timing is impeccable. The wise men came, they worshipped, and they left them with gold and means to be able to make this journey. And we see Joseph's obedience. He woke up immediately that same night. In the middle of the night, he woke Mary up and said, get the baby ready, we got to go. Mary was probably like, all right, well, what time you want to leave? 9, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning? No, now. We got to go now. They're coming for Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. We need to go. Is that what you would envision as a perfect life for your new little family? Not at all. First of all, you're living in Bethlehem instead of Nazareth. Maybe they never went back to Nazareth because of the scorn and the ridicule they would have faced. We don't know. But now suddenly, Joseph has a dream, and they need to go, and they need to go right away. Now, if you go from Bethlehem to Egypt, it's a lot of desert in between there. It's not a fun journey. It's a difficult journey, and it makes it even more difficult that you got to leave immediately and leave in the middle of the night. Verse 15 tells us that they stayed there until Herod's death, and it's really hard to know how long that was. I saw anything from 3 months to 3 years. So the timeline, there's no real timeline on that. It's not that important. But the end of verse 15, Matthew says, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if your Bible gives you references when prophecies or Old Testament scriptures are used, you can look over in your center column and see where this comes out of. And it's Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, when you read Hosea 11:1, do you read that and say, oh, yeah, that's talking about Jesus? Who's it talking about? It's talking about Israel. When Israel was a child, the nation of Israel, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And that goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 4, when God is talking to Moses, and he told Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him that Israel, this nation, is my son, my firstborn son. I want you, Pharaoh, to let my firstborn son go out of Egypt so they can worship me. So way back in the beginning already, God is calling the chosen nation of Israel his firstborn son. So Matthew is now saying that this prophecy is being fulfilled. Well, we're like, well, Egypt, the nation of Israel, was already delivered out of Egypt. What's Matthew trying to say here? It can get a little confusing, but remember, Matthew was a Jew writing to Jews, and I believe he was telling the Jews, this baby, this Messiah that I have been telling you about since chapter 1, this that the Genesis or the genealogy of Jesus goes all the way back to creation and comes through Abraham and through David. He is the Old Testament fulfillment of the Messiah. He's not what you expected. But he is also, he is God's son. He is God's firstborn son. And what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapter 2 is retracing the steps of the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel was God's firstborn son. But did they live perfectly as a nation? No, they messed up. And where they messed up, God, Jesus, is going back through those steps. And he's going to do what they could not do. Let's look at some of the similarities between Jesus and the nation of Israel. Now, on the one side we have the nation of Israel, on the other side we have Jesus. So they both ended up in Egypt early on in their life, for a refuge. If you look at the nation of Israel, why were they in Egypt to begin with? There was a great famine in the land, right? And Joseph was the ruler there. And Jacob's other sons came, and they had to go to Egypt for food or die. And then they ended up moving there. That was the entire nation of Israel at that time, Jacob and his sons. And they moved to Egypt to survive. We see the same in Jesus' life. He had to flee. In order to survive, he had to run, go to Egypt to get away from Herod. Eventually, Jesus fled because he was feared by a king. King Herod heard of the baby Jesus and wanted to have him killed. He feared this king of the Jews. In the nation of Israel's history, when we start reading about them in Exodus, Pharaoh feared them. They were becoming large, and he feared them, and he wanted to control them so that they do not overthrow him. We know that in Exodus, because Pharaoh feared them, he had young boys killed. Who survived? Moses, right? Moses was put in a basket in the river, and he survived. But he should have ended up dead. Well, in today's story, we see the same thing. In the next verse, we'll read about it. Herod went to Bethlehem and had all the young boys, 2 years and under, killed. So right now, everything's matching up. They were delivered from Egypt. We know the Exodus story, how they were delivered out of Egypt. They came through the Red Sea. Jerry just talked about it a couple weeks ago. Jesus also, Matthew is saying here, he will come out of Egypt back to the promised land. There's so many more things that match up. 5 and 6, they're actually inverted. They both did it before they crossed the Jordan River. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. Jesus went into the Jordan River and was baptized, and we all know what happened, right? The heavens opened up and said, "This is my beloved Son." And then right after that, he went into the wilderness. But what happened to the nation of Israel after they went into the promised land? They wanted kings, and they had kings, and they were a powerful nation, and they slowly started rejecting God, and kept rejecting God, and kept rejecting God until what happened? They were taken into captivity. As a nation, they were no longer recognized as a nation when they went into captivity. They were disbanded. They were gone. Jesus faced rejection his entire life until he died on the cross. Now, number 8, I put it up there, and it's not blasphemy. I wanted you to see the difference. The nation of Israel was taken into captivity, and there was a remnant that returned. And that was great, but that remnant is who we find here in Matthew, and they are still not who they want to be. They are still under Roman rule. It still didn't work out, and they had to be frustrated. And if you read the story of the nation of Israel, and I can get frustrated with them. They just keep messing up, and they're still under Roman rule. They're still not independent. They're still not who God intended them to be, it seems like. But that's where Jesus does not make the same mistakes. He was rejected by the Jews, and he died on the cross, but he rose again and took our sin to the cross. And all these steps, the Jews that read through Matthew and go back and read this story in Hosea, they will see the similarities. And Matthew is trying to get his Jewish readers to, hey, this book I'm writing, read it to the end. See what this man did. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Old Testament fulfillment. He is the Messiah. But read this book to the end. See what he did for you. The next section will be Matthew 2:16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Here again, when we read this, it's baffling. It's confusing. First of all, Herod, I had talked about him last message. He was an incredibly cruel man. Would do anything to retain power. And we see the same here. The wise men were supposed to come back and tell him exactly where Jesus was. And he had a plan to take care of Jesus. Well, the wise men were directed by God to go straight home, not go back to the king. And they did. And so Herod, when he finally discovered that they're not coming back, decided, well, I'll take care of it anyhow. They told me approximately when they saw that first star, I'm going to round that up to 2 years and kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under. in Bethlehem, just to make sure that this king is dead. Horrible, horrible story. Horrible cruelty. Scholars say that since Bethlehem was pretty small, it was from 20 to 50 boys at the most that would have been killed. And that's just, we can't understand why. Why would he do that? How could you do that? Innocent babies. But Matthew says here that this is fulfilling a prophecy. And for some people, that makes a huge problem because they're saying, well, so God knew this was going to happen and he ordained this? You could preach a whole message just on that aspect of it. And I don't have time to go into it. If you want to talk about it later, I'm glad to go through some of that. But let's look at this Old Testament prophecy and see what Matthew is talking about. Where is this prophecy out of? Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15 is the verse that is in here. And that says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more." Does that make sense to you? As a prophecy, as fulfilling a prophecy, what happened here in Bethlehem? It's confusing to us because we are not Jews and we don't understand the whole Jewish history. But who was Jeremiah and when was he writing? He was a prophet right when they went into captivity. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem during the siege. It was, a year-long siege? And they finally captured the city. The walls came down, the temple was burned, the king and all his family were killed, the rest of the people were chained and led out of Jerusalem to Ramah. Ramah is a city outside of Jerusalem that was a staging point for the captivity. For both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, I think it actually, they ended up in Ramah where they would gather everybody up, they would put them in wagons or carts or chain them up and make them walk, but that was where they gathered everybody for the march to Babylon into captivity. And Jeremiah was there. And so Jeremiah saw the horrible things that went on during this captivity when the city fell. He heard the mothers weeping for their children that were killed. He heard the children weeping for their parents that were killed. Jeremiah saw this. And he's telling the Jewish readers here that what happened in Jerusalem many years ago, I was there. God was there. God sees your pain. God is with you. He wants us to remember the name of God that he gave to the baby Jesus in chapter 1, Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jeremiah saw that, and Matthew is reminding his readers that God is in control. Now, why is Rachel in there? Who was Rachel? Rachel weeping for her children. Well, Rachel is the wife of Jacob. Jacob was one of the fathers of the nation of Israel. Rachel was often considered the mother of the nation of Israel. Now, if you go to Genesis 35, you see the story of how Rachel died. They were on their way back to Bethlehem. Just before they reached Bethlehem, Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. So Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Ramah, they're all in a small cluster. And Rachel is buried right outside of Bethlehem, possibly close to Ramah. And Jeremiah is telling the people here, when he wrote this, the mother of the nation of Israel, your mother is watching what's happening. She is crying. She's weeping with you. And God is doing the same thing. God is with you. He feels your pain. He hears your sorrow. He's crying with you. God is with you through this. And the Jewish readers, as they read this here in Matthew, they get that same feeling that Rachel, the mother of our nation, is weeping with us. But it doesn't stop there. Jeremiah 31 is actually a chapter of hope. Verses 16 and 17 is all I decided to put up there for now. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their border. And if you keep reading through Jeremiah 31, it talks about a new covenant being fulfilled by this new Messiah that's coming. And you have to remember, when Jews went back to read Jeremiah, they couldn't just go to chapter 31, verse 15. I don't think it was broken up into verses and chapters until much later. So when they went back to find this quote from Jeremiah, they probably read more, and they saw that God is telling, Jeremiah was telling the Jews, and he's telling us today that this is not the end. There is hope. And Matthew wants his readers to know that the baby Jesus in this story right here is the hope. He is part of that new covenant. There is hope in the future. God is with you. And that brings us to the last part of chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So we see Herod dies, Joseph has a dream. Hey, Herod's dead, you go back home, back to the promised land. Jesus is being rescued or delivered out of Egypt, back to the promised land, just like the children of Israel were. But as he gets back into Galilee, or into the land of Israel, he starts asking around the first town he gets into, I don't know, but he discovers that Herod's son is now king. And Joseph gets scared because he's going to remember, Archelaus is going to remember what Herod does. Herod was threatened by this king, and if Archelaus finds out that the baby Jesus is back, he's going to do the same thing his dad would. And he would have. Archelaus was an incredibly evil man as well. So Joseph got scared. And he was warned by God again in a dream, so he turned and went to Nazareth, back to his hometown. And like I said before, I don't think that was their original intent. We see here that they turned and went to Nazareth instead of where they had been heading. I don't think they wanted to go back to Nazareth. They had faced a lot of rejection there. I'm almost sure of it. But that's where they ended up. And Matthew tells us in chapter 23 that this was to fulfill the prophecy, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, this prophecy can be problematic. And people have spent many, many years working on this, so I'm not saying I have all the answers today, but he doesn't quote a specific prophet here. He says that spoken by the prophets, multiple prophets, and says, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, if I follow the footnotes in my Bible, it actually takes me to Judges and compares this Nazarene to Samson as a Nazarite. That's not right. Nazarite and Nazarene are different. They are not the same. Nazarene is somebody that lives in the area of Nazareth. A Nazarite is someone that takes a specific vow not to cut their hair, among other things. But nobody knows who Matthew is quoting here. Which one of the prophets said that Jesus shall be called a Nazarene? There is no scripture, there is nowhere in the Old Testament that you shall where you're going to find this quote, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So what in the world is Matthew talking about? Well, let's follow this one train of thought. Bear with me. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Now, Isaiah was a tremendous prophet. We read a lot of Isaiah. And in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, the capital letters in there, I did not put those in there. Those are straight out of the Bible. So when rod is capitalized and branch is capitalized, what does that mean? It's not just talking about a regular branch. It's someone. Well, this branch is referring to Jesus. Jesse is who? The father of David. Jesus is the descendant of David. So Isaiah here is calling Jesus, or this Messiah, a branch. If you want to, you could say stick, but we'll stick with branch. Stick with branch. Ooh. Jeremiah 23 brings it up again. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord of righteousness." Here again, saying this Lord of righteousness, he is a branch of righteousness. He's calling Jesus, or the Messiah, a branch. Don't believe me? Zechariah says the same thing. "Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is Branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." I mean, it's obvious who this is talking about. But he's saying his name shall be branch. Okay, we've established that. Three different prophets are calling Jesus a branch. You agree? But you're like, what's that got to do with Nazareth, right? But that's where he gets the phrase, spoken by the prophets, more than one. Why branch and Nazareth? What's the connection? Well, we talked about speaking in tongues this morning. We're going to speak a little bit in tongues this morning, but we will understand. The word, Hebrew word for branch is nazer. The Greek word is nazar. So when you say Nazareth, you're actually speaking Greek. Congratulations, you all speak in tongues. So the Hebrew word is nazeret, or the Greek word is Nazareth, which means a town or a branch town, stick town. Now, when you think of a stick town, where do you think of? Way back in the hills, right? Somewhere out in the sticks. Well, that's what Nazareth was. Nazareth was out in the sticks. Tiny town. People from Nazareth were not well received. They were not looked up to. They were not respected. They were rejected. They were looked down on. In fact, if you go to the Gospel of John, and they said, they went to Nathanael and said, look, we found him. We found the Messiah. It's this Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Nathanael say? What good has ever come out of Nazareth? So what's Matthew trying to tell us? Well, go to back to Isaiah, and this one I don't have on the wall. Isaiah chapter 53. Well known, probably the best known chapter in all of Isaiah. Who has believed a report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root. Once again, that phrase, that analogy to a branch. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And we'll stop there for now. Matthew is telling his Jewish readers, this Jesus, this Messiah, he's not riding in on a white horse, surrounded by an army, and to wipe Rome off the throne. That's not happening. This Jesus, this Messiah, is this same baby Jesus that was rejected by many people from birth. He is from Nazareth, which means he was rejected, he was despised, he was looked down on. Nobody wanted him. Because of the things he went through, because of the perception people had of his parents, because of where he grew up. Nobody wanted him. He was rejected, he was despised. And he's telling these Jewish readers, you guys are frustrated with where you are as a nation. You look at your past and you're frustrated with the mistakes your ancestors made. Jesus retraced all that. And he didn't make the mistakes. Follow this man, Matthew is telling his readers. Follow him. Read the story to the end. See what he did. See what he did for you. This is your Messiah. So, what's that mean for us today? We're not Jews. But what about us? Like I said at the beginning, has your life taken an unexpected turns? Have you faced grief? Have you had things in your past that haunt you and you want to change them, but you can't? You feel despised. Have you been rejected? Have you been unloved, unwanted? Matthew is telling his readers that Jesus faced all those things. Everything that we have faced. Because Jesus came to earth as a man, and went through all these things. He faced that as well. And Matthew wants us to remember this verse in chapter 1. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So it doesn't matter what you're going through, what you have gone through, or what you will go through. Jesus has faced those same things. And his name is Emmanuel, and he is with us. No matter where we are, no matter where we're going, if we rely on him as our Messiah and our Savior, he is with us. And he will be with us through no matter what comes. He is God with us. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. And your willingness to come down to earth and go through all these things, this rejection, this being looked down on, cast out. Lord, you did that for us so that you could carry our sins all the way to the cross, that you could die for us, be raised again, go to heaven, where you are preparing a place for us. Lord, we just ask that you would help each one here commit to making you their Savior. Lord, ask that we would all remember who you are and that you are with us no matter what we're facing. You have already faced it. You have conquered it. You have overcome it, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for the food that's prepared. Lord, yes, you bless it. Help us use strength to receive from the food to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, ask you be with us as we leave from here. Keep us safe. Help us to bring light to the community and to honor your name. Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.